We'll continue to look at the pastor's job description, and this is not in order to bash pastors, but in order for us to understand our expectations, if they are realistic about the pastor. Actually, there is a lot of misunderstanding in our churches, and also in one way to activate the churches is to explain the job description of the pastor. Or the gospel worker, if you would. In my church, where I work right now, I had a sermon about this, about the pastor's job description. And afterwards, a woman told me that, I have a friend that wants to study the Bible, and I was thinking that I was going to ask you to go study the Bible with her, because she was interested in that. But after she heard this sermon, she realized that, yeah, what I'll discover is that that she had a responsibility herself to actually do the work, and it made her rethink things. And she said, "I want to ask someone else to come with me, and then we can do it together with this woman." And I was so happy to hear that call. Because that is what the purpose is. The purpose of my work is not to do the work myself. Okay, I'm not a pastor, but I'm a Bible worker. And since we don't have a pastor in the church, I function as the pastor also. So people look in the church, they look to me as the pastor, and sometimes they have the expectation that, oh, I'm supposed to do the work. And they pray, and they pay, and they obey, you know. But they don't really take an active part themselves. So this is a very helpful truth to understand. Is that a dog? Oh.
They can't hear you for some reason. Oh, now it's back.
It's back now?
Yeah, I was hearing it through the system, but they weren't hearing it down there.
All right. Well, the pastor's job description. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Yes.
Wonderful. Thank you. Now we have you on speaker. That's better. You can keep them on so we can hear what's happening over there. Acts of the Apostles, page 9. This is, of course, the mission of the church. And I hope you've memorized this already. So what does it say? The church agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Okay, very well done. And where is it found? Page 9. Here's the first paragraph, if you would. It's the very first sentence. All right. So that's the purpose of the church. Now let's ask ourselves, what's the role of the pastor? Now we talked about this. This is not just the role of the pastor. This is the role of the church, right? And so what are the church members' roles in this? Let's go to Acts chapter 6 and we'll read what the Bible says. So first we'll look at what the Bible says, then we'll look at some spirit of prophecy quotes that will agree very much with this. And then we will draw our conclusions. Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. Through 4, or let's read verse 1 through 4, actually. So if somebody could have that.
And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word."
So there arose complaining in the church and murmuring in the church, and so the question was, who should deal with it? And they came to the pastors here and they said, "Yo, please help us work out this church conflict that we have." And what did they say? Well, they said that this is not our job. This is not our job to sit and work out church conflicts. Instead, they, and not to serve tables as it says here, but they appointed other people to do that work, other people that were not hired by the church, but those people that were hired by the church, they had a more important role. And what was that, according to verse 4?
We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry to God.
Mm-hmm. They'll give themselves continually or completely to prayer and the ministry of the word. Basically, evangelism. That's what they are focusing on. Reaching out to others. Instead of working for those who have already come to the faith, their focus is to work for people that have not yet heard the truths. Timothy received the same charge. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you be watchful in all things." This is Paul's charge to Timothy, who was a co-laborer with him. "But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Okay? So his ministry was to do the work of an evangelist. Are you following? So his job was not to babysit churches. His job was not to labor for those who have already come to the faith, but his work was to labor for those who have not come to the faith. And that's his job. 1 Timothy 4. Let's read that one also. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 through 14, just so we have a broad foundation of what we're saying. First Timothy 4, verse 13 through 14. Someone with a microphone read.
"Till I come, I give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the elders."
Till I come, give attention to the reading, to the exhortation, or to doctrine. That's basically teaching is a exhortation. It's also interpreted that way. So he was supposed to teach and to instruct, and not neglect the gift that he had. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12.
Mm-hmm. "And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ."
All right, thank you. So he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And what was their job?
To make the church work,
isn't that amazing? For the equipping of the saints. The saints are the church members. He was supposed to equip the church members for what purpose? I don't know. In some Bibles, there's a comma there. There's a devastating comma that's not supposed to be there. It's not for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, but it's supposed to be, it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. You understand? So who's supposed to do the ministry? It's not the minister, primarily. I mean, it is the saints that are going to learn how to do the ministry. You can think of it this way. A shepherd doesn't make the sheep. The sheep make the sheep, isn't it? Now, I'm saying that just to give an illustration. In a church where there are already sheep, they are supposed to make their own sheep. They're supposed to do that. The shepherd can teach them how to do it, but they can, of course, the shepherd's job is also to go out and reach other people outside. But they're supposed to be able to take care of themselves after they have been instructed thoroughly. Now let's go to the spirit of prophecy and see if she agrees on this radical idea. Testimony 7, page 18. God has not given his ministers the work of setting churches right. Amazing. He has not given the ministers the work of setting the churches right. Why? No sooner is this work done, apparently, than it has to be done over again. I can say amen so much to this. When you come into a church, there will always be these conflicts. And then if you start focusing, you say that, well, we need to work out all our differences and we need to get a united church and then we can go out and do evangelism. This is devastating. You do that and then something else pops out and something else pops out and you'll be busy for the rest of your life. And that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to focus on evangelism. But as we discovered, we saw that unifying the church is one way to do evangelism. To do evangelism is one way of uniting the church, is what I meant to say. I haven't slept so well. So, we want to unite the church, but the way to unite the church is not by trying to fix all the problems, but it is to focus outwardly. It says, church members that are thus looked after and labored for become religious weaklings. Notice that. We think that, oh, I want to strengthen the church. As the minister, I need to help people so that they'll be strengthened and I'll take care of all their spiritual needs. Actually, it has the opposite effect. They become religious weaklings. If 9/10 of the effort that has been put forth for those who know the truth had been put forth to those who have never heard the truth, how much greater would have been the advancement made? God has withheld his blessings because his people have not worked in harmony with his directions. We talked about the blessing last session. The blessing is, of course, the Holy Spirit. He's withholding the Holy Spirit because people are not working according to the plan that he has. Have a question?
Sorry.
No. Testimonies 9, page 19. She continues. The greatest help that can be given our people is to teach them to work for God and to depend on God, not on the ministers. Let them learn to work as Christ worked. Let them join his army of workers and do faithful service for him. There are times when it is fitting for our ministers to give on the Sabbath in our churches short discourses full of the life and love of Christ. But the church members are not to expect a sermon every Sabbath. That was the words of a prophet. Can you imagine? They're not supposed to expect a sermon every Sabbath? That's right. That's what she's saying. Because she was mission-minded, she said that the purpose of the church, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to give the gospel to the world. It's not to hold Sabbath service sermons. And she says that it's good if the members, they don't expect that, oh, every Sabbath we need someone to preach. Let the members tell their testimonies instead on Sabbaths about what they have done during the week. Wouldn't that be amazing? She's not against preaching, but this idea that you have to have a sermon every Sabbath is actually not in accordance with her writings. I'm sorry there's many quotes here, but I just want to bring this out because it's so important. She says, our ministers are not to spend their time laboring for those who have already accepted the truth. It's very clear. With Christ's love burning in their hearts, they are to go forth to win sinners to the Savior. Beside all waters, they are to sow the seed of truth. Place after place is to be visited. Church after church is to be raised up. Those who take their stand for the truth are to be organized into churches, and then the minister is to pass on to other equally important fields. You know, in our church, we have kind of done a compromise in one way to this. You know the system where pastors, they move around every 5 years? Have you ever wondered, like, why in the world do they do that? It's like, first they're in this church, and then 5 years later, then in that church, and then 5 years later. And it's like, it's not really always working, having a functional purpose. But it actually stems from the idea of not being a settled pastor, that, you know, I have my church and I do this. But the point, of course, now the church did a compromise in that sense that, oh, we put them in the church, so they still labor in the church, we just change churches. But that wasn't the point. They were not supposed to change churches, they were supposed to go out and start new churches, right? They were supposed to, of course, they can do it through another church, but still, their focus is outward. But sadly, we have copied also what many other denominations have. They have a pastor of a church, and they are the ones that are the spiritual leaders. They are the ones that give them people food, and this turns out to create spiritual weaklings. Evangelism, page 382. Our ministers should plan wisely. As faithful stewards, they should feel that it is not their duty to hover over the churches already raised up, but that they should be doing aggressive evangelistic work. I like that. Now, she doesn't mean we should be rude. Don't misunderstand. But aggressive evangelistic work, that's what we are to do. And there's nothing that will inspire the church members so much when they see that the pastors take their job seriously. They leave the church, they don't try to fix the church, but they go out and do missionary work. Then the church members will also rise to the occasion, and they will start to do the work themselves. To do aggressive evangelistic work, preaching the word and doing house-to-house work in places that have not yet heard the truth. He says, if the proper instruction were given, if the proper methods were followed, every church member would do his work as a member of the body. He would do Christian missionary work, but the churches are dying and they want a minister to preach to them. Interesting. They should be taught to bring a faithful tithe to God, that He may strengthen and bless them. They should be brought into working order. This is the job of the pastor, to bring them into working order, that the breath of God may come to them. They should be taught that unless they can stand alone without a minister, notice this, unless they can stand alone without a minister, they need to be converted anew and baptized anew. Mm. Ouch.
Should we baptize whole churches?
We need to baptize whole churches, almost. I mean, that's basically what she's saying. They need to be born again. We need to have, again, this revival. And if churches think that, oh, we need a pastor... So many places that I went to, hear about. For example, when we worked in Sweden, we were actually there was a special missionary focus in a special city that we had. So we were actually four people that were employed to work in this special mission project, and from all over the rest of Sweden, where people did not have a pastor, they were complaining and they were saying, oh, we don't have a pastor. You have four pastors over there. Oh, look at that. And oh, we can't do anything if we don't have a pastor. This is the attitude that so many people have. She says they need to be baptized anew. They need to be able to stand alone without a pastor and to do the work themselves. Now, when I told the church that I was working in, that I'm working in now in Finland, before I came there to them, I visited them to see what it was like and what their attitude was. If they had a missionary attitude or if they were just pleading for us to come and do the work for them. Some places there, they actually had that attitude. They were thinking that, we're struggling so much here, and our church is really difficult here, and we have no pastor, we have no one that can work, and we're really we're at our limit of what we can do, and so please come here and take over so that we can rest. And I didn't go to that church actually, but I got to go to another church, and. In this other church, I wrote to them also, to the board, and I told them that, if you want me to come there, you need to really think about it. Because if I come there, you're going to get more work, not less work. Right? That's what I told them. And they thought about it, and they said, yeah, we want that. So, it's not the pastor's job is not to take over the work. It is to teach the members to work. Right? Testimony 7, page 27. Our people have received great light, yet much of the ministerial force has been spent on the churches. Notice this. Teaching those who should be teachers. Enlightening those who should be the light of the world. Watering those from whom should flow rivers of living water. Enriching those who might be mines of precious truth. Repeating the gospel invitation to those who scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth should be giving the message of heaven to those who have not heard. Feeding those who should be in the highways and byways, giving the call, come, for all things are now ready.
One thought.
Yes.
You had here earlier a quote. I guess you haven't brought that one up, but it says in the testimonies, volume 6, page 434, It says that the members of the church trained to rely upon the preaching.
Right.
What I'm trying to bring here, and lower on it says, because the church members have not been properly instructed.
Exactly.
By those whom God has placed as overseers. So the problem is, what I've seen is that they haven't been instructed right. They have been trained wrong.
That's right.
And that's why they don't do it right.
Right.
And this is really, it's a Catholic teaching for the pastors and so forth to work and the church members not to do it.
Right.
And in the book, Dobigne, and Ellen White quotes it over and over again, is that this is the ecclesiastical order. And Dobigne says when the ecclesiastical power rises, the church dies.
Mm-hmm.
But when the laity rises and does the work, that's when the church lives.
Praise God. That's how it should be. And that's very true. I mean, it's hard. Of course, we can't. It's difficult to go point fingers at all. Those people are doing wrong, or those people are doing wrong. That's not my mission here. My mission here is to train us so that we are aware of this and we understand the true role of a pastor. So that when we go out to our churches, we can teach them and we can tell them, this is actually the pastor's job. So don't rely on the pastor. But it is a flaw in the way that pastors are taught. They're taught that they should be, these clergy people, and sometimes the pastors, of course, sometimes they learn that I should not do it, but the laity should do it, and then they go and they bash all the laity and they say, why don't you work, but they are not trained to work. They need to be trained to work. We need to work patiently with them and help them to understand, train them to understand that they should not rely on a minister, but that they should actually be able to stand alone. So, the pastor's job description: soul winning in new fields, and equipping the members for missionary work. This is the main job of the pastor, and for us as Bible workers as well, I think. Let's go to Matthew 25, and at the close of this session, I'll just share a little bit about the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents? Maybe we don't have to read it, but let's just repeat it. So there was a man, he went away and he gave talents to people. To some of them he gave 5, to some he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Now, let's read it actually. Let's read it in verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on his journey. So they were given... how many of them were given talent? At least 1 talent? Everyone, right? And this is a picture of the church. Every single member of the church has a talent that God wants them to develop, that God wants them to use for His work. And some have been given more. I think here at AFCO, you've been given more talents in one way. Well, you are here because you have been given more talents, probably. And you want to develop those talents. But we don't need to compare ourselves to other people and say, oh, but that wonderful preacher, he's got so many talents, or she's got so many talents, so I let them do the work. No, it was the one who had 1 talent that hid his talent in the earth, wasn't it? It is most easy for those people that don't have so many talents to think that, well, I'm excused for not doing the work. Like those who have many talents, yeah, we understand, or some of them understand that we have a bigger obligation or whatever. But for those, everyone has, even the person who cannot come, is sick, you know, and they can't come to church. They can pray, they can write a letter, they can do something. They can be part of missionary work. I remember there was this old lady in the church in Malmö where I worked. Her name was Matilda. She was actually from Romania, and this amazing woman. I was so impressed with her. She had such a vision for mission, and even though she was 94 years old, she would always come to church there. And when we had our evangelistic meeting as we worked there, she was there on the front row, sitting all the time. And you know, at one point in time, there was no one that played the piano when we usually have, you know, some music when people come in for the evangelistic meeting, and there was no one that played the piano. And you could, and you see this old woman just standing up, and she takes her cane and she walks over to the piano and she starts playing. Because she was, I mean, talking to her is just amazing. This woman was on fire. She was so enthusiastic for the work, even though she was so old, so she had an excuse not to help out. But if she could do it, then I don't think any one of us really have an excuse. Even a person that has kids. There was where I work, there was a young man. Well, actually, this woman that I told you about, she has 3 small kids, but she wanted to start having Bible studies once a week with one person. I don't think the Lord asks her to do more. If she could do that once a week with one person, praise God, if everybody could do that. Now, as Bible workers, we might do more, but yeah.
We studied this parable in the Christ Brothers lessons, and I think that we misunderstand it many times, thinking that 1 talent refers to 1 talent. But 1 talent refers to a bunch of money. So, and Ellen White points out the fact that there are gifts that God gives us, which are many, not one, and everyone has them. For example, time, speaking, hands, feet, right?
Right.
All these are included in the 1 talent. Mm-hmm. The 1 talent is a lot of money, it's not.
It is. One talent was a fortune.
It's not just 1 penny.
No, no, no.
It's a fortune, really.
Right.
So I think when we preach it that it's just 1 talent, many members, I understood it this way. Many members think that, well, I just have 1. Which one is it? I can't find it. But then it's like studying the Spirit of Prophecy, it's like, whoa, we have so many things. You
know? Exactly. Yeah, thank you for pointing that out. So it's not, it doesn't mean only one gift, but it means maybe you have less than others. So that's very correct. So in our work, we need to put these talents into practice. And I was going to tell you about this this young man also. He has 3 kids now, and he's so on fire for the gospel. I asked him if he would like to come to a Bible study once a week, and he was like, "Yes, that's what I want to do." And I asked him if it would work out for him to come on a certain day. That's the only time I had for this particular Bible study. And he was saying that, well, I have the work, but you know what? I'll see if I can get some hours off from work. Now that's dedication. Now he was taking some hours off of work in order to come along in a Bible study. And sometimes we our church members, they're so busy with work, you know? They work late for a long, long time. They have no time for church, the church activities, for evangelism. And this is not right. If our work consumes so much of our time that we can't do the Lord's work, this is not right. And we need to focus our energies, maybe cut down on our working loads, maybe work 75%. And God will provide the means, I'm sure, if we put His mission first. And I think that, this young man, he even held some of the Bible studies also, and he was so inspired to do it. So he got a lot himself when he had an opportunity to actually come with me and do mission work. So we have the church, and in the church there are gifts. And then we have society, that is outside. I got this one from Mark Finley, actually. And they have needs. There are needs in the society that we, as a church, are looking to meet. There are mental needs, there are social needs, there are physical needs, and there are spiritual needs. And the way that we reach out to these needs is through different ministries. So you can have different ministries. Maybe someone has a bird watching ministry, you know, to reach out to the social needs of the society. You can do that. Somebody has maybe a baby seminar. So that's something that relates to the social needs of the society. Physical needs. If people are sick, we do health things for them. Exercise programs. Mental needs, maybe we have concerts and things like that stimulate the mind. We have seminars maybe about depression and other things. And each member can see that I can have a part in this. What can I do to reach out to people? Spiritual needs, giving Bible studies and preaching. So in this way, all of the church members can be part of ministry and can be taught to work.